by our souls. Overflow our hearts with your Spirit, Father. Father, we thank you. We just ask you to bless this church. Bless the whole entire Eastern Shore. Bless the world, Father. We need it. We need your blessings every single day. And most of all, we need your Son, Jesus. We need him every single day. I know I do, Father. We all do. And it's in his name that I pray. And all God's children said, amen.
Amen. Y'all getting excited yet for Christmas? Yeah. Yeah, I know I am. It's going to be here soon. And it gets exciting. Each of the pieces that build toward Advent are hopefully helping you to get excited about what God's about to do, not only at the church, but in your community and in your family and all around you. The season of Advent is a season that the church has been celebrating for thousands of years, started around the fourth century. And as we talked about last week, it's a season where you're supposed to get expectant about the coming of Jesus. When they first started celebrating, they were actually awaiting the second coming of Jesus, and they were excited that he would come back and make everything right again. And then it got the church excited, but as they started to think about his second coming, they started thinking about, we're not celebrating his first coming, and what his first coming did, and how that affected all of us. And so that's the whole season of Advent. That's where it came from. That's how it was conceived. And last week, we talked about just how all of us have these traditions that prepare us for it, right? They prepare us for these different things. One of the things that we're doing as a church family, and you're still welcome to join in, is a devotion. Again, we put it up here for you, make it easy for you. You can just get YouVersion, join our devotion. Make sure you find me as jfreak316 so I can share it with you, and I'll share you the Christmas devotion. It's been a lot of fun reading what some of you have been writing in the devotion, because if you've never done a group devotion on YouVersion, you read a devotion, you read a scripture, and then you get to see what different people in the church are saying as they reflect on God's goodness and God's word. And that's something that encourages me, so I am enjoying that a ton. So the first week we talked about hope and how the whole Old Testament was actually building this hope for Jesus' coming. Today we're going to talk about love. And love is one of those topics that it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Some people anchor more into the emotion of love. You know, they get that quiver in their liver, so to speak. Other people know that it's more of a verb. Show me you love me, right? You're one of those folks. And I think the church, and I've even done this at times because I've listened to some other good preachers and copied them, which is always a bad idea, will criminalize the emotion of love in church. They'll say, you guys don't understand real love. Real love is action. And yes, real love is an action. But real action that's motivated by love genuinely brings about at some point the emotion that's supposed to correspond with it. A lot of times, the things you'll find as you read and go deeper in Scripture, it's not an either or many times. It's a both and. And so we want to talk about this and look at this. And I'm going to give you some really strange kind of illustrations. The first one I want to give you is something that I dearly love during this time of year. One of the things I love, not more than anything, but I love it a lot, and it's white fudge-covered Oreo cookies. Does anyone else share my addiction? Yes? These only come out at Christmas. My wife and I are like on a sugar fast. This is like torture. Like, I can't touch this. And it's really good, of course, when you dunk it in milk, like all Oreos. Now, I love these. Now, when I say I love these in English, what does that even mean? Okay? Does this mean like the O has a different meaning? Okay, I hope not. Okay, so that Oreos are really good. And there's an ecstasy kind of connected there. Sometimes I wonder how inappropriate it might be, and I need to talk to God about it. And maybe there's a recovery component to it we can talk about later. But I love these things. I really do. And I haven't had any of them. Haven't had any. But no, don't get them for me, George, please. George is the guy that will go out, look, I got them for you. Here's the temptation, okay? Have at it. But that's how hard love is in English. In English, love has all of these different kind of connotations and connections. And I can tell you, when I bite into this, have you all done this with your favorite Christmas food? Like, the moment I bite into it, it's like Christmas. I mean, it really is. You're like, this feels good. And that can confuse us about what biblical love is. So look, open your Bible. We're going to look at one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. We read the old earlier. The Old Testament passage that Zach and his family read is considered the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. That's why we read it. So now we're going to read the New Testament, John 3:16 and 17, and maybe dig deeper into God's love. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. Let's look at this together. It's in your notes. John 3:16 and 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Isn't that an amazing definition of love? I'll get to the Greek word that's used here in a second. But there's multiple Greek words in the Greek language for love. Greek is more specific than English. It's not just they have to add an adjective. They have like a specific word. And some of the words I think can help us understand love and this connection to emotion and action. My Philly fans that I tried to exile, I love you. And you may not know this, Philly fan, but do you know what city you hail from with your team is the city of? And phileo is the connecting word. That's the Greek word for camaraderie, brotherly love. Like the love we have despite our choice of team. I know Jamie's like squirming. I love it. Okay. There's another word that you may know, and that's the word a lot of people know that's connected specifically to marital love, and that's the word eros. And we actually get the word in English, erotic, from this word. Our culture has polluted that word. But the Greek word is pure. It means that God had created physical love between man and woman to be expressed a specific way. And then in that, it's good. And that's a form of love that God created. One that you don't hear very often is storge. Okay, somebody's like, how do I remember that word? Just think stork. It's the love a mother or a dad has for their children. And it's on this one I think you should camp, because most people want to jump right to the word agape. And agape is an amazing word, and that's the word that's used in John. And agape is the idea of an all-abandoned love. It's the love that Jesus showed and God showed when he says he so loved the world. It's a love that says there's no conditions, there's no boundaries. I'll do anything to save you. I'll do whatever it takes. That's this kind of word. And when I think of this, it's easy for me to start to understand it better if I had a good parent relationship. Now, not all of us have this, so you gotta be careful with this. But if you had a really good mom, or you had a really good father, or you had a really good grandparent, and you close your eyes and you think about them, you get that feeling that's connected to storge. But when you think of the love that they many times came back to you, you start to really think about agape. Like my love, my mom had a great mom. She would have done anything for me. There was just this love inside of her that was completely different than the rest of the world. Now, not all of us get that. In fact, it's when that love gets violated that then we're wounded, we're hurt, and we're hurt deeply, and it probably has changed how we can understand and know love. So for many of you, if you've struggled with knowing love, if you've struggled with understanding this, if you struggle with understanding God's love, it quite possibly is because there's a relationship in your life based on one of these that was distorted. And not only affected your emotion, it also affected your definition. But I want to talk about God's love today and how that kind of love might heal what's going on in your life. So God's love is different. God's love looks this way. God's love has the whole world in view. Not just certain people, not just people I like, not just people that share my team, the whole world in view. In fact, for God so loved the world here is the idea of every ethnic group, every people group, regardless of where they come from and what they look like and how different their culture is. He's got the whole world in view. Every single religion, every single people group, every single continent, like God has his heart anchored on them. And because he has this kind of love, he is pursuing them with this kind of love. That's why it says, for God so loved the world. He's pursuing them actively. And as he pursues them actively, they begin to understand. But our definitions can make it harder, again, to get to God. I'll give you another illustration that might help you. How many of y'all love deer? Anybody love deer? How many of you love deer because they're cute and look nice and they prance around and they're, oh, look how cute that deer is. How many of you like deer because you're thinking Oreo cookie in the field? See how our definitions can get skewed based on our experiences for love. How about both? That's a cute looking animal. Boom. All right, dinner. I guess it could happen. I've never thought of it that way. Both positive and negative skewed. In the relationships I described earlier, I had a very difficult relationship with my father. So I didn't understand what this love was supposed to look like. In fact, the day my dad left and abandoned our family, I remember hugging my dad and getting no affection back at all. a very cold, detached kind of moment. That messed me up a little bit with what fatherly love is supposed to look like and feel like. But then I had a brother, talk about a little even more confusing, who loved me like a father, who stood in the gap, made sure things were okay. And this, again, has made it hard for me at times to understand the kind of love that God has for people. When you think about the people around you, think about your community, think about your city, think about your state, think about this area. And as you begin to think about that, do you really understand God's love for every single one of those people? What's connected to this idea of God's love for the world is the idea of mission. And you'll hear the church talk about this, mission. The mission of God is to go and to share this kind of crazy, abandoned love. And the way God describes it in the book of Acts, we were just talking about John, is he talks about starting first closest to you, which is your city, then going to the area, then going to people groups that you don't like, you don't care for. They make you feel uncomfortable. He calls those Samaritans in the Bible. And then he says to go to the very ends of the earth. You'll hear us share about this at the end of the service when we start talking about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The reason we do this offering is because we want to share God's love with every people group, all the world. And God's still calling people to go on mission. God's still calling people to plant churches. God's still calling people to do crazy, abandoned things that don't make sense to them, just so his love can be experienced, just so his love can be found by people that maybe have never found it before. The second thing you see in this idea of God's love is it's focused on giving instead of receiving. It's focused on giving instead of receiving. I love the second half of 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. I think the rest of my life, I'm still trying to grapple with this and understand it. Anybody else with me? To understand that God sent Jesus, his one and unique son, into the earth to save the world. Can you imagine if God asked you to give up your child for even the salvation of this state? But God said he's going to give up his one and unique and only son to save the entire world. That's a gift that most of us will spend our life trying to understand. Jesus is actually coming is such an act of love that we just wrestle with it at different points in our faith in so many different ways. There's an old phrase that's kind of lost its potency within the church, and it's the phrase, the scandal of the cross. Has anybody ever heard that? The scandal of the cross. We don't understand it as well. It's not used in our culture anymore, but I tell you who really understands it in a very negative way are people that don't have Christian faith. Many people today, when you explain the idea that God's son came to die uniquely for them and their sins, are like, well, that just doesn't make sense. Why did he have to die? I was talking to an atheist recently. He said, it doesn't make sense to me. Why couldn't God just say, you're forgiven, you're good, let's move on? We do that. And he doesn't understand the cost of sin and how deep it stains our heart. And that God understood this, and because of his understanding of that, he knew that it would take a sacrifice, a giving in such a way that was just crazy. It was the only way he could get our attention was to do something that would mess our thinking and our hearts up. Recently, there was a song, recently within the last 10 years, that's recent for a lot of us, that was released that caused quite the controversy among Christians in the church. It was written by a guy named Corey Asbury. That's a pretty cool name, right? You talk about a name that should be a cool name. I mean, he's got like a Bible name in there, kind of with church. He released a song called Reckless Love. And the church was up in arms. They were ticked off. Some of you were like, God's love is not reckless. God's love, how could you define God in such a way? And if you listen to Corey Asbury's testimony, and I just challenge you to listen to it. It's on YouTube. He says he had a horrible relationship with his father. He couldn't understand that a dad would lay down or sacrifice in such a way because he had never seen it with his actual physical dad. And when he finally got a hold of and put his hands around the idea that God's love is so abandoned, so reckless, will crash through anything to save people that don't yet know him, he said, that's the perfect description of what I see God doing in action. You see how his actions and emotions were beginning to really start to gel together and start to actually work? And he writes a lyric that then people get hung up on the lyric. Isn't that what we do as people? Nitpick and find whatever we can find that's the fault. Instead of asking what's at the heart. In fact, this is how he actually said it. He explained the phrase, the reckless love of God means that God is unconcerned with the consequences of his actions. And that he loves without regard to his own safety, his own comfort, or his own well-being. That sounds pretty reckless, doesn't it? So we start to think about these things, and you start to understand that in that is this idea of giving, of setting aside your wants and your desires and your time. Right now, Grace is hosting Code Purple. I love that we get to do this every year. I love that we get the privilege and the honor to be able to host people in our community that are currently and temporarily displaced for some reason with a home. Because it's one of those things that many of us take for granted. And any of us at any one point in time through a weird set of circumstances might find ourselves without a home. And yet we get to serve people. And in that moment, the people that get to serve are more blessed than the people that get the place to lay their head. It's something that the church doesn't understand that they need to get back to. It's when you give your life away, when you lay down control, when you give yourself to something that's bigger than you and you see God's hand and mission on it, that then you begin to understand truly God's love. And it's one of the reasons why we struggle with love now. You know, for the first time in history, the volunteer fire department is having problems getting volunteers. Did you know that? Man, when I was growing up, that was the place to hang out, right? But now, they can't even get enough volunteers because the world around us has become so self-centered that we can't see that the way Jesus lived was he gave away his life in every way, and that's what love is supposed to look like. I was talking to my wife this morning. She says, I get to be in the service. That's cool. She's just not in kids' church today. But she said, but I would just be just as happy if I had a chance to go and serve in children's today. Because when you start to understand giving your life away is where you find God's love, it changes your thinking. It changes your perspective. So let me ask you a question that Jesus asked. He said, where is your treasure? Because there your heart will be also. This is why God's greatest gift was giving him. And one of the principles that you and I need in this season coming up to Christmas is the principle of sowing. And when you sow love, you know what sowing is? Not like sowing like this, but sowing like with seed, like when you're farming. When you sow love and you sow giving and you sow those things, they always come back to you in a big way. So let me ask you, how's your giving? How's your volunteering? How's your generosity when it comes to the family of God and the people of God and the people of this community? Do you give of your time? Do you give of your talent? Do you give of your very treasure? The things that are most precious to you, do you consider those God's and that you want to give those away? Because that's the kind of love that's described here in John 3:16. And so maybe that's an area for you. If you're not experiencing the love of God, maybe it's because you're not sowing the love of God into the people around you. The third thing that you find in this beautiful idea of God's love is that it values eternal residence above so many things. So God values the eternal residence, even over your comfort, even over your understanding, even over it makes you like just not like God. For God so loved the world, he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish and have eternal life. You know, there's a many different attempts to the history of the church and the history of humankind to eradicate a dimension of scriptural and spiritual reality, and that is the reality of hell. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other topic while he was on earth? Even more than money, which was one of his other favorite ones to talk about. Why did he talk so much about hell if it wasn't real? Why did he give so much attention to it? Because he gave attention because he knew people will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Hell is the eternal separation from the living God. An anguish to know that you cannot reach over the chasm to get to the salvation that God purchased for you because you made a decision to reject and not actually live out that salvation while you were on earth. All kinds of people tried to eradicate. In Jesus' day, there was a group called the Sadducees. And they said, listen, we were kind of like, believe more in Jewish karma. maybe there's some Christians like this too. If you're really good, then you get good stuff that happens to you. If you're really bad, then bad things happen to you. And their whole view of life was shaped on this, and they didn't have a concept of hell. They believed when you died, yeah, it was it. You're gone. Dirt nap, worm food. That was their idea. Sound familiar? And when they were talking about this and they were wrestling with this, they would say, well, that person, because they're wealthy, God must like them because he's overblessed them. And that person that doesn't have a lot, it must be because there's something screwed up in their life. And that person that has illness, I wonder what's jacked up with them. This shaped their whole way of thinking. This was a group called the Sadducees that Jesus deals with all the time. Did you know in our day, Jehovah's Witnesses and even Seventh-day Adventists, which is a Christian denomination, have eradicated the concept of hell. They call them outer darkness or being separated, but not the concept of anguish because you cannot get to God. Mormons, another cult, believe in what's known as outer darkness, that everybody goes to heaven except for satanic worshipers. Universalists, which is another Christian break-off denomination, also have tried to eradicate hell. The reason they try to eradicate it is because they miss this idea that Jesus had to die because everyone was going to spend one of two places for all of eternity, heaven or hell. It was costly. It was risky, and that's why Jesus had to die. It's why he leaves heaven. It's why he's so passionate about it. It's why the early church was so passionate about him. It's why the 12 apostles died for their faith, save one, because they realized that people's lives were in jeopardy. Let me tell you a time recently the church blew it. We learn more from our mistakes, wouldn't you say? We love to tell you about our successes. That makes us feel good and pumps us up with a little bit of pride. But we learn more from our mistakes. There was this thing that happened a few years ago, maybe y'all heard of it, called COVID. Remember that one? As I just coughed over your communion. Okay. I promise it was a dry throat, no infections, okay? Drink some coffee. During COVID, the church reacted a very certain way, didn't they? We retreated into our homes. We decided we could be a part of a church by just watching a video. We let the government tell us when we could gather and when we couldn't. We wore masks. We social distanced. In fact, you really couldn't tell much difference in the church than you could with the culture during that season, could you? Let me tell you about another season during what we call the Dark Ages. You don't know what happened during the Dark Ages in England? It was horrible, wasn't it? There was a plague. And it was a plague where people were dying. And Christians instead, during that plague, ran to the dying. They ran to the sick. And they tried to actually share the gospel with them, the good news of who Jesus is. Why the difference? Because they knew everyone would spend eternity in one of two places. And during the Black Plague, they ran to these people. They did not want them to go into eternity without Jesus, without salvation, without heaven. I think those two moments in history, if we'll learn from our history, we'll learn from our mistakes, show us the difference in God's love and maybe just organizational love, where we like just to hang out with people like us, that think like us, then maybe even look like us. And maybe that's an area for us that we need to really think about. When's the last time you, especially if you call yourself a Christian, shared the good news of who Jesus is, how he changed your life, and saw someone put their hope and faith in him? When's the last time you were challenged that you have to do a baptism because someone came to know Jesus because of your story that you shared in the community? These are things that value eternal. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to share your story. It's uncomfortable to share the gospel. But what's more uncomfortable? You feeling awkward in that moment, or that person going into eternity without Christ? These are the things that show real love. And the fourth thing is the love is focused on saving instead of condemning. Saving instead of condemning. I love that 17 is a lot of times forgotten when we quote John 3:16, which is, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Save from what? Save from horrible relationships. Save from addiction. Save from disparity and depression. Save from our self-centered loneliness. Save from, you just fill in the blank. And there are so many things that we need saving from. And this is God's view. And I'll tell you an area where you see this again, I think, drastically in the church again. I think we learn more from our failures, is the church is many times more concerned about politics than they are saving people. When's the last time you talked to someone that had a different political view than you for the purpose of building a legitimate relationship so you could share the gospel with them and they might know Christ? They may actually share more of your view once they come to know Jesus, because I've noticed something. People change from the inside first, and they need a heart change before they have a view change. And maybe the gospel is the thing we've got to get back to, because we look at this and say, man, I need to be focused on saving and not condemning those people. The moment we use that idea of those people and we have that mindset in our head, we've missed the love that God has for people, saving people. One of my favorite guys that I love to read about in history was a guy named D.L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a little-known shoe salesman when he came to know Jesus in the Chicago area. I don't know if you've ever read about him. First time he preached, a guy said, gosh, that's the worst preacher I've ever heard. So they said about D.L. Moody. Now, some of you don't know who he is, but D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of his era. More people came to know Jesus because of D.L. Moody than anybody else. One of my favorite stories with D.L. Moody is after he got saved, he noticed that they had a Sunday school. Everybody had a Sunday school. He's like, can I have a Sunday school too? And they're like, you go find your own disciples, you can have a Sunday school. He's like, okay, looks like you guys are all full. So he went out to the street. He found people that nobody else wanted to talk to. And he began to invite them into the church to his Sunday school. And they were like, not those people. Like, get to Sunday school of anybody else, but not... And he started bringing in people that nobody else wanted to talk to, nobody else wanted to pray with, nobody else wanted to spend time with. And before long, his Sunday school was larger than anybody else's Sunday school in the church. But he was sharing the gospel, and he was sharing good news, and he had this love for people. D.L. Moody later said that he was ruined by the fall. He realized how broken he was, but he was redeemed by the blood. And he started to understand the responsibility of that. And he was regenerated by the Spirit, and the Spirit gave him an energy of life that he just couldn't help but share it. As his life grew and grew in his spiritual walk, he came to a conviction that he would not lay his head on his pillow each night until he led one person to Christ. Every day of his life. This is the kind of love that's described in John 3:16. This is the kind of love that God wants us to understand. And it's connected to this gospel of why we've been saved. So do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the good news that Christ died for you and your sin, and that because he died for our sin, now he's calling us who are excited about this new life in him to share it with other people, to share it with them at the gas station, at the restaurant, at work, in the family. Even when people get irritated, we share it. Why? Because we love them. We love them. And when you start to understand this kind of love that's connected to Christmas, Christmas will take on a completely different view. When I was grieving the loss of my mom, who died quite a few years ago, mom's been gone now 27 years, and it was the first season without her. I don't know if any of you are walking through that. I know some of you are walking through a first season without a loved one, someone that's in heaven. And I had a dream that mom visited me. I know she's in heaven, so she didn't, but I had this very vivid dream. And she visited me, and I think the Lord used this dream, and she said, your brother and your sister do not know Jesus. And it's on you. You've got to share it with them. You've got to share who Christ is with them. And I woke up from that dream with an urgency. I couldn't wait to see him. I couldn't wait to call him. I had to share this good news that Christ had died for them and that they needed to receive what he had done so they could go into heaven but also have the joy that's abundant in a relationship with Jesus now. And I hounded them with it. I'm sure they were irritated to no end. That Jesus freak, golly day, that brother of ours. But you know, both of them came to Christ. It begins with your prayer life and a pursuit. They become the most important issue you pray about. They become the most important person that you will do anything for, even if it's humiliating to you, because they need Jesus. They need that love that's only in him. This is the kind of love that's agape love. It's the love that doesn't make sense. And it's the love that can only come from the love of God in your heart. So before we give you the last thought, where are you with Jesus today? are you one of those people that maybe you just experienced religion, but you've never experienced a life-transforming, born-again moment with him? Where you take your own heart and you lay it before him and you realize how dark and impure your heart is and you're like, I can't fix this. This is who I really am. But I know that Christ died and that his blood covers over this sin and makes me pure. Not because of anything I do, but because of what he did when he died a sinful death, even though he was sinless. And he's then given his life up that I might be forgiven of my sin. Is this something you've put your hope in? Have you put your hope in him alone for your forgiveness? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to radically change your thought life and your actions? Because then you will experience the love of God in a way that is transformative. And then you'll know what it means to love your neighbors, your family, and everyone around you. Let's do that now. Father in heaven, as we think about and consider the love that Jesus had for us, to leave heaven to come to this place, we're dumbfounded. We can't explain it. The longer I study about you, Lord, the longer I just think about you and meditate on what Jesus did, I cannot put my mind around it, but my heart is drawn to you. The mystery of how you draw people to yourself is a mystery to me. But Lord, every day I see people that are drawn to you because of the brokenness of their lives in this world. Father, there's people in this room today who feel completely broken by the circumstances and the things around them. They feel lost. They feel far from you. If you're one of those people, do not fear, because God is near to you right now. And what we're going to do is confess our deepest hurt that's keeping us from a great relationship with God. Would you do that now in this moment? Would you admit and confess your sin before God, that he might be able to hear from you what's keeping you from a great relationship with him? Do that in this moment. Lord, what you just heard from us is something we would have a difficulty sharing probably with anyone, but we can confide it with you and share it with you because you love us. And it's because of your love that we have hope that we can be forgiven. Lord, we put our trust and our hope in the sacrifice of Christ, that he came at the perfect point in time to die for us and for me. Because of what he's done, I'm forgiven. And I put my hope and trust in him alone. And because of that, I have hope. Hope for whatever the situation was that we just confessed. And now we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come inside of us, to live and indwell our human heart, the very will seat of our life, that you might transform us in a way that no one else will understand, but you will. We surrender and submit our life to you in a fresh new way. And all God's people said, amen. This week, if you receive that love, whether it's the 100th time or for the first time, you need to ask, who do you know that lacks love? And you gotta invite them to know Jesus. Because it's only in knowing Jesus that we have truly experienced God's love and all that he has for us. Jesus wanted his church, when they gathered, we're going to ask the deacons to come forward this time, to do something that's pretty cool. He wanted the church to understand that everything revolved around what he did and his sacrifice. And so he gave them what we call the Lord's table, or the Last Supper. For some of you, you've called it by different names. But it's a time that the church comes together and they recognize that Christ died for them and he spilled his actual blood for their sin. And when they do this, they recognize who Jesus is and what he accomplished. And I love his statement that he said, when he said, I will not partake of this again with you again until the kingdom of heaven. We've been celebrating his advent, his second coming. And his second coming, when he takes the church to heaven, that's the time we'll celebrate with him in body, physically. But until then, spiritually, he comes and meets with us because of the gathered faithful of his people. He's here among us, spiritually speaking, because he said to do this and do it in remembrance of him. So if you're a believer, I invite you to participate in the Lord's table. If you're still thinking about what it means to be a Christian, you can let these elements pass when they get distributed. There's no one's going to judge you. If you're holding something in your heart against someone else and you haven't confessed that, which you just had that opportunity to do, you can also let the elements pass. If you're a parent and you're here with your kids, you make the decision. If your kids are at a place where they have a living relationship with Jesus, if they do, they're welcome to participate in God's table. Ask our deacons to come forward. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. As you get the cracker or the bread, you'll hold it, and then when they come back, we'll take it all together as one body.
Father, we thank you for this love that you gave us. May we all take hold of that and live it every day. Thank you for inviting us to this table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That same night, Jesus took a cup. This is the cup of the new covenant spilled out in my blood for the remission of your sins, and not only for yours, but all all those that will one day believe in my name.
Shall we pray? Our Father, our Father in heaven. Oh God, you sit high and you look low. You see all things and you do all things. My Lord, you're too wise to make a mistake and you're too just to do wrong. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for what you've done, will do, and already done. God knows we are pilgrim travelers in a strange land. Have mercy on my soul. I need you and I can't get along without you. Lord, I'm down here to send God's word. I'm a long ways from home. Lord, bless this church. Bless everyone from the pulpit to the door. Oh God, cover me in your blood. Bless the man that spoke this morning. Let him down in your storehouse of wisdom. Bless the sick everywhere. Go in the hospital. Go in the nursing home. Go in every community. Lord, bring peace out of chaos. Bring love out of hate. Bring joy out of animosity. I'm one of your pilgrim travelers. Oh God, I'm in a strange land. I'm not ashamed to call on you this morning. But Lord, I know you heard me days past and gone. Say, go down right out. Come again. Come this morning. I need you. I can't get along with God. Bless this wine. I don't know who made it. Could be a sinner. But if you bless it, you know it'll be all right. Have mercy on me, Jesus. I need you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Move into a time of offering. I want to want to remind you some of the cool things that God's been doing during this season and this time of year. He's been taking what you've been doing, church, and he's been turning that offering into wonderful moments of sharing who he is with people. We're privileged and honored that we get to partner with Code Purple. It's one of the ways we're seeing God move. We also know that during this season, there are people all over the world that have yet to hear the gospel. During the passing of the offering in a moment, you're going to get to see a video that we hope will encourage you in how important it is to give missionally. During this season, we'll take up a special offering called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. If you give today to Lottie, just make sure on your check or on your envelope it says Lottie or Christmas Offering. And the reason we need you to put it that way is it allows us to set that aside, as Miss Julia will tell you. She's over there. She didn't raise her hand very high, but she'll tell you every dime and every penny goes directly to the missionaries that are in the mission field. No administrative costs or fees are pulled out. And so it's one of the ways that we can give in a special way during the season to actually support international missions. Pretty cool. And if you're here and you're feeling a tug to maybe go and serve in the mission field, whether it's short term or maybe God's even calling you to go to a people group long term and give your life to reaching them, let us know. We would love to help you discover what God's doing in your heart missionally as he calls you to do something that maybe you don't even understand. Amen. I'll pray for our offering. You watch the video and then we'll dismiss after that. Father in heaven, thank you for this offering, both the general offering that comes forward to support your ministry here at this church. We're very thankful that all that we need is provided by you through your people. We're so grateful for that. And we thank you for the special offering being taken up this year for Christmas, for missionaries right now that are spending time away from their core families that they might share the gospel, the good news of who you are. Bless this offering to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're Zach and Hannah Welch, and along with our three children, we're your IMB missionaries to Ivory Coast, West Africa. In the United States, I was an attorney, as well as a bivocational pastor at a small Southern Baptist church in Tallapoosa, Georgia. In many ways, our life has translated well to West Africa, as I manage the entities and properties of our mission here, as well as help missionaries find housing, find vehicles, helping keep our missionaries on the ground. I also work with churches as I preach several times a month and disciple people who disciple more people.
Since I was a teacher in the States, I have continued to use those gifts and abilities that the Lord has given me here in the Ivory Coast through homeschooling our children and teaching women in the local church. Thank you for your giving to the cooperative program and to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which gives us a presence here in the Ivory Coast.
Pretty cool. So a couple things that you need to know about. At the Welcome Center, at the gather desk out here, there's cool cards like this that you can get. You can also get them on your way in. It says you're invited. And so it's for the Christmas Eve service, which will be at 5 o'clock Christmas Eve right here. And so this makes it easy for you. You can grab as many of these as you want and then go out with your friends and say, hey, I'd love to invite you to a candlelight service. I'd love to invite you to a Christmas service just to love you and honor on you, okay? If you invite someone, make sure you don't, like, you know, that you're a bad date, okay? You ever been on a date that after the date they split on you? Like leave you with a check, okay? And then there's no more follow-up. If you invite someone, make sure you take time to actually spend time with them before the service and after the service. Make sure you take some time to invest in their life, have a meal with them, okay? And then that's one of the ways you'll start to talk about the gospel and what they heard, because they'll get to hear the gospel, they'll hear the good news of who Jesus is and how he changed their life. That's what I can guarantee you. If you can't make 5 p.m., our Mardella campus will have one at 11 in the morning in Mardella. So that's another option for you. So get some cards, invite them. I'll be praying for the people that you invite. Right after our meeting, we have something called a business meeting. You're welcome to stay. The members will be voting. We'll be going over our annual budget for 2025. It's available to anyone that wants to see it or look at it. It went out to all the members earlier by PDF, but anyone can stay and participate in the meeting, but only members will be able to vote on the budget. And so there's a copy of it, just the top part of the budget, that's also at the gather desk if you want a copy of the budget. Let me pray for you. Make sure you get your kids. Don't leave them in the back if you're coming back. Get them, come back for the budget meeting. Our children's ministry would greatly appreciate that. So let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for this great season of Christmas. Pray for those that are about to invite to Christmas Eve. those in our communities and our families that don't have a relationship with you or need to renew that relationship with you, let Christmas be that time that that happens. And let each and every person here be an instrument, an arm for you to go out into the community and love people with the love that you've given us. We thank you as we leave this place, we go into the mission field to share the gospel with the people we love and the people we've yet to learn how to love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a blessed Sunday.